For those of you just joining us this morning, we are doing an exposition through the book of Acts. And last week we started with Paul's third missionary journey. The place he always wanted to get to, if you remember, is Ephesus. Well, eventually Rome. But the place he wanted to establish a church during his first missionary journey, especially his second journey, he wanted to get to Ephesus. As we saw last week, the reason for that was that Ephesus was the New York City of the day. It was a huge commercial center. And Ephesus was well known for two major things. A cult religion called the Mother Goddess, and the great temple of Artemis was there. You remember last week we looked at an artist's rendition of the ruins are there to this day, and an artist has drawn what they believed that this great temple would have looked like. And this was the temple of the Mother Goddess of all of Asia. And she was called Artemis, or Diana. She was the goddess of fertility. Therefore, the reason for the many apertures and appendices there, so that she could take care of all of those that she suckled. That was the perversion of this religion in Ephesus. And we're going to see today that another thing that this city was noted for was its practice of magic, the dark arts, the occult. Ephesus was a center for that. One goes right in hand with the other, doesn't it? False religion, sexual perversion, everything to do with the occult and the dark arts, that's what Ephesus was known for. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found the city in the grip of superstition, fear, demonism, and darkness. As we saw last week, Ephesus was a city devoted to religion and sex. And again, the Temple of Artemis, as I said, was one of what? Do you remember? There were seven of wonders of the world. And so the Church of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And from that artist's rendition, you could see why. In the 19th chapter of Acts, which we began actually last week, with the conversion of 12 disciples, it says, of John the Baptist. And I suggested to you, I think that these were disciples of Apollos, because they hadn't met Priscilla or Aquila, because they weren't familiar with Jesus. And we studied that last week. Paul, coming into town, heard them discussing their ignorance about the things of Christ. Paul jumped right on it, shared Christ with them. They were filled with the Spirit, baptized. And then we begin where we're here in verse 8 of chapter 19. This morning is where we are, where from this passage this morning, we have in a nutshell Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And it's going to be kind of brief, but I think in-depth and detailed with Paul as we examine his ministry here. So the first thing we look at is Paul's ministry in the synagogue. We've seen this repeated over and over in the book of Acts. Whenever Paul comes into a new city, the first place he goes is to the synagogue, because he has a ready audience there. These people know the Old Testament scriptures. And there were God-fearers in the synagogue, folks like you and I that were pagans. We weren't non-Jewish, but we're wanting to get to know God, the God of Israel. So we're hanging out. We're outside, actually. We don't get to go inside, but we're listening to the readings of the scriptures. Paul would go straight in there and basically take the service over and begin preaching Christ to them out of the Old Testament scriptures, proving to them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was promised. He has come, died, rose again, and by faith in his name, we can have life. And so Paul does that here. He follows his normal pattern. When he comes in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is huge for him to have been allowed to teach there for 3 months. In some of the other cities that we've seen that he visited, he only lasted a few days or a week. Berea was the only other city where he was able to speak extensively, because it said that the Bereans were much more noble-minded than the others that he had tried to speak to. And so the Berean Jews, the city of Berea, they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And we are exhorted as Christians. I think I exhorted you a few weeks ago when we studied that, or actually before Christmas. What should we be doing daily? Studying the Word. We have these little reading guides to help us do it. This won't do you any good tucked inside the front of your Bible if we aren't using it. So study the Word as they did there. And as these Jews apparently did here, for 3 months Paul had an audience with them and taught regularly about the things of Christ. And notice he was persuading them about the kingdom of God. We've talked about this before. The book of Acts opens with the disciples wanting to know all about the kingdom of God. Okay, we get it now. We get it. You had to come. You had to die. And Rome had to put you to death for proclaiming to be God the King. Okay, we understand all that. But what about the kingdom? When are you bringing in the kingdom? You remember the kingdom was the promised kingdom promised to David, to Abraham, and to all their descendants through the Old Testament. That was the rule of God on earth from Jerusalem, glorious temple, reigning and ruling over the whole world, with them getting to be involved in that. They refused it when Jesus came and offered it to them because it necessitated that they repent of their sin, acknowledge that they needed him and reception of Christ. They refused to do that. Therefore, the kingdom was postponed. It was not transferred to us, the church. All the promises made to Israel have simply been postponed. The nation of Israel are temporarily under a period of judgment, and the clock's been running on them for 2,000 years, hasn't it? And aren't you so glad that it has? Because a brand new entity called the church, with all the misfits of creation, has been created, and we're in through faith in Jesus Christ. We are the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious thing? And because of that, we know that the kingdom is coming again. He was persuading them about the kingdom, and I believe what he was persuading them is the same thing that Peter did in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. He told the Jews, if you hard-headed, hard-hearted people will repent, and if I can get more and more of you to repent so that we will comprise the nation of Israel, if we all repent, what will God do? He will bring in the kingdom. Messiah will come back. That's what he's persuading them. If I can get you guys on board, I mean, Ephesus didn't have just one synagogue. Some scholars believe they had as many as five. But I think Paul's teaching regularly in the number one synagogue. He may have been visiting around, but I think he was in the big one where the most number of people would come. This had been true in some of the other cities that he visited, where the whole town showed up. People from everywhere showed up to hear what he had to say. And what have we read over and over and over again? Not just a few believed, but multitudes believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of Paul's faithful witness. That's what we got going on here. If I can get enough of you to repent and carry this word out from Ephesus, which was the major commercial hub of that day, if I can get you to carry this good news out by sea and by land, and we get enough of us to repent, guess what, people? Jesus will be coming back, our glorious Messiah. He will establish the kingdom. I believe that's what's going on here in this this is what Paul was doing, persuading them, using rhetoric, using the scriptures to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Reasoning with them daily, persuading them about the kingdom of God. The next thing we see is the ministry of Paul in the school of Tyrannus. What has happened to Paul when he goes into a synagogue? Normally he doesn't last very long until he's kicked out, right? And as we've seen in the past, and interestingly we don't see here, is that in many of these other towns, they didn't just ask him to leave, did they? They beat the tar out of him and drug him out of there. They didn't want to hear it. Enough is enough. We've heard all we're going to take of you. But here, interestingly, we read, but when some were becoming hardened, verse 9, and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Some of them were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil. This word for speaking evil is blasphemy. They started blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ, the very thing Paul used to do before he was converted, to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? That's what they began to do, speaking evil of the way. So we call ourselves here Horizon Christian Church. Back here, they were the way. The way to what? The way from death unto life. We named our new webpage Horizon Alive. What? Because coming here, hopefully you'll come to life. Some have been Christians for a long time and have gotten out of what God wants us to be doing. Be alive with Jesus Christ, being so excited as we read the Word every day, as we gather together, that what do we end up doing as a result? We tell others about Him. The very thing that Israel was set aside for, refusing to tell other nations about their Savior and glorious God, and actually rejecting him when he came and said, "It's me. I am he. I'm here. I am." And they wanted to stone him whenever he said that, didn't he? But for you and I now, they've been set aside. We have the privilege, not of just gathering together and having a coffee and a donut and praise the Lord together. That's all part of worshiping him as living creatures now in Christ. But all of this is done to simply take the good news out to a lost and dying world. People are dying out there. And the day is coming very soon when the next event in the kingdom program of God is going to take place. We studied that a couple months back. The rapture of the church, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that comprise the church, he's coming in the clouds and he's going to say, "Come up here, my beloved church. Come on up." And like I said, the gals are all going to have a bad hair day. And we're out of here. And how long will it take from the time he appears in the clouds and says, "Come up here, my beloved church"? 1/30,000th of a second. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Within the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God shall sound, and we all shall be caught up and changed, glorified. This flesh, this mortal shall be put off, and I shall take on immortality." And who's going with Chuck to Fiji to reign and rule for Jesus? Where it is warm. Too cold here. We've had a mild winter, but it's still too cold. That's what's going to happen. And that will happen when you and I have done our work of making that last person at work, the last person that has a flat tire on the road that we stop to help, the last person that we're invited to go share with. Our responsibility is not to get them to receive Jesus, but to do what God says to share with them. Some will receive, some will not. Our job is to be telling them the good news about the living Christ. So that's what they've been doing here. They're starting to blaspheme against them. So Paul, as he normally did, he said, "Okay, anybody for Jesus? Let's go." And I think half the place got up. I really do. Because they had to rent a huge lecture hall called the School of Tyrannus. And we're going to talk about that for a minute. The School of Tyrannus. This is interesting here. It says that he turns aside to minister in the School of Tyrannus in verse 10. Let me just read this again to get both verses 9 and 10. They became hardened, speaking evil of the way. So Paul withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the School of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Don't miss that. Asia is a huge continent. Everybody who lived in Asia, man, woman, child, free and slave, Jew and Greek, everybody heard the word. Didn't necessarily accept it, but they heard it. You mean Paul got out and ran all over that whole continent? No. Paul stayed right there in Ephesus. He got the young guns and, what'd we decide, young gunnerinas. He drew them all in and taught them, and they carried the word as they traveled and as they were involved in business. As others came through town, they shared with them, and the word spread and impacted all of Asia. Let me back up. Talk about the School of Tyrannus. Besides, in the day of Paul, there were this is very interesting. There were lecture rooms that were first called gymnasiums, and it was all about staying healthy, and going to work out and wrestle with the guys and the gals. I don't know what you did. Maybe a little bit of aerobics, you know, to stay in shape. That's what they did in the gymnasium. The perverted Romans, they had public baths where everyone would get naked and hang out. And, oh, man. So you got two cultures clashing in this day. Well, Paul didn't go to the Roman baths to hang out and teach. He went to the gymnasium that was set up for lecturing. Besides running and wrestling, there were gardens, walks, colonnades, together with a number of lecture halls and semicircular buildings set up for the purpose of teaching. This is Greek culture. This is what the Greeks believe. This is what Alexander the Greek said. Alexander said, "If I can go through the whole world in rapid speed and conquer them all and get them to submit to me by not having to beat them up too bad so I don't have to tear down their infrastructure and get them all to love me, and teach them, Hellenize them, teach them the Greek language so we all over the world, speak the same language. We can all communicate. Commerce, health, prosperity, intellect for everyone. That was the Greek model. That's what Alexander did. God used him to do that. So Paul's not hanging out at the Roman baths. He's at the gymnasium. He rents a space at a gymnasium. The word for leisure, you know, just kind of laying around, hanging around. Today we call that TV, don't we? I don't know. Or around here we call it Branson, what's the name of that theme park?
Celebration City.
Do you know that the word amusement, I find this, it's not in here, this is just it just popped into my head. This happens sometimes. Tempa says it's very dangerous. Amusement is from two Greek words. To muse means to hang out and to reflect and to study and to listen to other philosophers and gifted teachers and hear what they have to say. Study the Word of God. That's to muse, to chew upon it, to reflect on it. What do you think muse means? Is Greek negation. No musing. We don't want to muse. We don't want to study. We want to party. We want to play. What is America doing today? What is the world doing today? We are busy playing. We are amusing ourselves at the expense of God and His Word. Temple often tells me, I say, man, how did, you know, I've been trying to write one book for 3 years. And it took me 10 years to get there to even be able to figure out how to write it. I say, man, how do these guys with these vast libraries, how did they do it? Temple says, you big dummy. They didn't have TV. They didn't have football. They didn't have all that foosball and all that stuff you spend all your time on. My team got beat bad last night. Man, it was a disgrace.
Who's that? What team?
New England Patriots. Denver just beat them till they hurt. It was awful. All right. I'm moving right along here.
Don't relinquish your power.
Amusement. We don't want to study. We don't want to reflect. Listen to this. The original Greek word for leisure was skole. And from skole we get what? School. They met together to be schooled, to be taught, to be trained, to become intellectually acute. This came eventually to be applied to the lecture itself, and from the lecture it passed on to the place of the lecture and to the class of those who attended. So today we go to school in order to learn. But it's interesting, isn't it, that it was the original word leisure was to gather together, relax, do a little exercise, take in a couple of seminars from leading philosophers and teachers. Well, they got a guy in town now that they just couldn't believe. A couple weekends ago, Glenn and I had the privilege of spending the weekend with Tommy Nelson. That's what's going on, where these gifted speakers come and you go to hear them and you just, oh man, I can't believe this. And it's designed to feed our souls so we can muse more on the Word of God and be excited to go tell others about Jesus. That's the process that's going on here. So we have him in the school of Tyrannus, and not just for a short period of time either. He stays in this lecture hall. Notice that he drew along with him out of the synagogue the disciples, the end of verse 9 there. He took the disciples with him. What is disciple? Is that someone who's a born-again Christian? It's come to mean that, but it just means learner. He took those who were learning, who were desirous to know the truth. He took them from Judaism next door to the gymnasium, to the lecture hall, and began teaching them. And I had a note here about what this teaching would have entailed under Paul. Just listen to this. It says that Paul took them next door and reasoned daily with them. Someone here may have a translation that says that he actually lectured from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. That was siesta time. He got it. He was able to rent it real cheap. And that gave him the ability to get up and start working with tents from 5 a.m. to 11. I don't think this guy took a lunch break. From 5 to 11, he labored. He sweated over making tents. And that's going to come in here in just a minute. But during 11 to 4, the whole town of all of Asia, the towns shut down. Because the people would go home for lunch, they'd take a siesta, they'd get up, around 3:30, head back to work, and they'd get back to work about 4, and then they would stay until 9:30 to 10 at night, from 4 to 9:30 or 10 at night. You know what blew my mind about that? I worked in Italy for a number of years. They still do the same thing. At 11 o'clock, man, that place shuts down. Temp and I, the first couple times we went to a restaurant, we'd go in, we'd go, come on, let's eat, you know, let's go, get the food out here. I gotta get back to work. They're all, commenti. You know, you're gonna get indigestion here. Take it easy. You know, we get back to work, we rush back down there, nobody'd show up till 4 o'clock. I said, where are all the people? They said, it's siesta time. And this just jumped out at me as I studied it this week. It's still the same today in most of your Latin countries. Not for us. We break our neck trying to get to work, make another dollar, don't we? But these people didn't live that way. So Paul takes advantage of that time slot. He says, can I rent? Yeah, you can have it. So he moves in there, and he's teaching. Now, he lectured for 4 to 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for over two years, adds up to 3,120 hours of lecturing. That equals 130 days of lecturing continuously, 24 hours a day. Do you think them people learned anything? Man, they learned anything. And as a result, these young men were able to carry the gospel throughout Asia, and they founded the 7 churches of the Book of Revelation, which are very famous. We know them. Ephesus here is number 1. And they move in a circle here in the Book of Revelation as the Lord is pronouncing curses against them because they've left their first love. They've lost it. He tells them, get with it. I wish that you were either cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. Don't just come and warm the church pew, throw a buck in the plate, say, praise the Lord, sing the song. I want you people fired up. I want you to reach Branson. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Did they do that? Well, if you were sitting in here with me for 130 days, 24 hours a day, I don't know if I could keep going that much. I'd like to try. But it would, I hope, set you on fire so the Holy Spirit would have something to use to get you out to reach the community. That's the idea. They reach the community here. Here's a little better map of this. Now, here's Asia. So when it says all of Asia heard the word, that's Asia. And if you go across the sea right there, you have all the Greek peninsula also heard the word. The church of Corinth, Thessalonica, all those churches. So Paul's evangelizing the whole known world. And even the church of Colossae here was founded later. This is just another map blowing it up. This is the province of Asia here, all the way over the whole continent. But these churches are all in this area. Paul's teaching impacted his community and all of Asia, all of the world. And as I said last week, we've seen a shift in the ministry of Paul now, haven't we? He's not trying to get to the next place. Let's go. He is settled in. He's lecturing daily, day in and day out, 6 days a week. This guy didn't believe in vacations. He said, I'll take a vacation when Jesus calls me home. Until then, I'm going to stay at it. And he did. And now he's pouring the word into young men and women, and older men and women, into all of those who came, so they would carry the word out. And we see the results. Now, we see the message authenticated. We see the next thing here in chapter 19, verses 11 through 12. And God was performing extraordinary miracles. See that word, extraordinary? That's extraordinary. You might want to underline that. Because what's going on in our day and age today on all the TV channels are not extraordinary miracles, okay? And we're going to talk about this just for a minute. God, notice that up front. Greek word order, whatever's important comes first, right? The emphasis is placed on God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried away from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. So we have the authentication of miracles by Paul, so that as he speaks the word of God, the way that the people knew that he was the real McCoy is that he was an apostle. He had the gifts, mighty sign gifts, the ability to heal. And in Asia, they didn't have St. John's and Skaggs and Cox. They didn't have hospitals for the common people. And lots of people had diseases, believe me. And when God would come to town, one of his men, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times you read through the Gospels, it says Jesus came to town and all the people brought out all of their relatives and sick, and what does it say? Jesus healed them all. I love those accounts. And so here, Paul's doing the same thing. They're bringing people out and healing all of them. And people, as a result, are being released from both diseases and from demons. This is a stronghold of demonism, as we have said. And Paul's ministry here is resulting in numbers of them being released. This authentication of the Word of God by God through Paul is what we've come to see as a normal occurrence in the book of Acts, haven't we? This reminds me of Peter back in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Do you remember when Peter, people would lay their sick out. They'd find out when he was coming. They would hear he's coming. He's heading for the temple. Well, they would get in front of him, and depending on where the sun was, they would get the sick, and they'd prop him up and set them just right. So when Peter walked by, his shadow would fall on them, and they'd be healed. Could you imagine the scene? It was incredible. Extraordinary miracles at the hands of Peter. Same thing's happening here as we read. God was performing extraordinary miracles. And that reference again is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, for Peter's doing the same type of thing earlier in the book. And now we have Paul doing it with the Gentiles. And notice verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. The translation here, handkerchiefs, is unfortunate. Many faith healers today have jumped on that. And I see them, they've got their little anointed hankies, and you send the money, they'll send the hanky, you put it on your forehead, say a couple of Jesus, I believe in you, by faith, heal me, you're good to go. No, they had the same thing in this day. And yet here, at least they were getting, it's not handkerchiefs, it's sweatbands. And I wished I had one, I didn't. I was going to call somebody that works out that has the sweatband, those elastic things you put around there to catch the sweat. That's the actual word used in the Greek. The sweatbands that he wore when he worked on those tents all morning in his shop, people were sneaking into his shop. They'd wait until he left. They'd sneak into his shop. They were getting his sweatbands, his leather aprons that he used in his craft. They were taking them. Mom, guess what? In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches here. And Mom, I'm healed, praise the Lord. That's what's going on here. It was the real deal. And it's just by the grace of God that he was doing this, the same thing we saw in the earlier part of the book of Acts with Peter, he's now doing through Paul. And interestingly enough, as we work through this book and get into the rest of the epistles of the New Testament, we don't see this type of thing anymore, do we? Because now we have a mature church, Jews and Gentiles brought together with churches founded all over the known world. They're growing strong in the Word. They've got the Old Testament. They've got the New. Books are being written. They're starting to figure it out and study. They've got gifted teachers that are being spun out of this seminary, the Seminary of Ephesus with Paul, the Seminary of Apollos over there in Corinth. These guys are graduating graduates, and they're taking over the leadership of all the churches. We don't need the miracles anymore. This was to substantiate the next incident to take place here, that Paul was the real deal. And Jesus, who he preached, he brings you life. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's going on here. The diseases and the demons fled. Again, I just want to say this is not an attempt to support the practice of many faith healers today that claim to do this very type of thing with the hankies or prayers or come up and touch the TV. I remember a professor at seminary said, about the only thing that would happen if you go up and lay your forehead on that TV is if there's a lightning storm nearby and you get struck, lightning strikes the ground and comes through that TV. That's about the only thing that's going to really hit you. But anyway, we've all been, at one time or another, I'm sure we've seen on the TV channels, and they sell anointed cloths. They mail them all over the country. That, my friends, is superstition, hocus pocus. It's a form of magic, just like we're going to read about on in the rest of this account. Those things don't heal you. Those men don't have the authority or the power to heal you. God Almighty, Jesus is our advocate. We're to go straight through him and ask him. And if he wants to heal you, he can heal you. But the problem is, we seem to be living in a dispensation of grace where he wants to heal our spiritual condition so he ultimately can heal us in the resurrection, right? And we all know people who, I believe, have legitimately been healed as they've prayed for healing, and we've prayed for different ones. But boy, I've sure buried a lot of people that we were praying like crazy that I loved, were sincere, honest men and women of God that were far more righteous than this old guy, I'll tell you. And God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you the ultimate healing. Come on home. Isn't that really what we're looking forward to? And like little Ellie, my Lisa's little girl, my granddaughter, we have deep theological discussions. And we were talking about this about a month ago or two when I was teaching on the rapture, and she was in the back seat listening to me, as she always does, captive audience. And she says to me when I was talking about Jesus, she's asking me about heaven because that had been her Sunday school lesson, and they had drawn heaven and the earth and put clouds around the earth for the atmospheric heaven. Then they had the stars and the moon in the sky for the astral heavens. And then Temple had them draw the abode of God with the throne of God up above all that. So she got it, and she was discussing it with me. And so I was telling her, well, yeah, you know, that message came from, you know, the rapture of the church where Jesus is going to say, come up here in the clouds and we're all going to... And she thought of it. She said, well, Papa, she said, we don't want that to happen anytime soon, do we? She's being very honest. You know, we preach it, but let's not be in a hurry to get there. You know, this little four-year-old had that figured out. That's great. That's grand. Boy, I'm looking forward to it. But we don't want that to happen anytime soon. She's got it figured out. Preaching of Christ next triumphs over false religion. Triumph of the gospel over the Jewish exorcists. As we said, this city was steeped in sexual perversion associated with the worship of the mother fertility goddess. That's bad enough. But now it's also steeped with magic, the black arts. And I think that the reason, my personal opinion on this in the context, you have to ask, why did Luke stick this in here? Why is Paul, they're just passing, these other guys are selling the handkerchiefs. But Paul, it's working. People are really being healed. So why is that put in there? As a buffer against all these false individuals that were in Ephesus that frequented this place. Let me just read for us verses 13 through 19. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who... Now, isn't that called an oxymoron? Jewish exorcists? These are Jewish priests. They're supposed to be serving the living God, Yahweh. But they're exorcists. They're selling their magical arts, their phony services. They're deceiving the people for money. Sounds like a lot of our preachers today. That's what's going on here. Some of these Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, they attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. And I don't know if these were seven, what do you call, centuplets? I don't know. They're just seven boys that didn't have nothing better to do, you know. I don't know. But anyway, these seven boys are engaged. They're selling these magical incantations. And so they come, they're sent for, and they come to this household where there's a guy that's got a demon in him. It's very apparent. And so they come in, and these seven sons, they're doing this. And they come in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered them and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know Paul. But who are you? Right about then, man, I would have been out the door. I would have been gone. I wouldn't have stuck around. But these guys, they got to get their pay, right? So they got to get the demon out of this guy that they've come to get the demon out of. So they're there with all their little chants. Oh, in Jesus' name, who Paul preaches, man, I think you come out of him, you know? That's the scene that's going on here. They're trying to get this demon out of this guy, and the demon answers them. The evil spirit's perturbed with them. And I don't want us to miss something here. Again, the Greek is invaluable. The word for I recognize Jesus is gnosko. I know Jesus intimately. He had an innate knowledge of Jesus because Jesus created him. Jesus cast him out when he rebelled with Satan. He has, I know Jesus. I mean, he's God Almighty. I know him. And I'm acquainted with Paul. Different word than gnosko. I'm acquainted with him. The second word is Epistemai, to have knowledge of someone, to be familiar, to have heard about them. Didn't necessarily know him up close and personal. Paul apparently hadn't cast this particular demon out of anybody, but he knew about him. But who are you, you phonies? You have to get the humor in Dr. Luke of putting this in here. This is heavy irony. We're supposed to read this and really crack up. So if you want to, that's okay. Because verse 16 should help you to do that. And when the man in whom was the evil spirit, he leaped upon them and he subdued all of them. Can you imagine the power? Who wants to fool around with demons and be in a deliverance ministry? Oh, I do. I don't. There's some people that do, that God calls them to that, and they have faith in Christ to go in there where fools fear to tremble, you know, or tread, or whatever, however that goes. I don't want nothing to do with it. But this demon now, he leaps on them and subdues all of them. And then don't miss this. They fled out of that house, jumped out of windows, ran out of doors, naked and wounded. He jumps on all seven of them, rips their clothes off of them. They're running down the street in their birthday suits, screaming their heads off. Oh, this is just so funny. As I read this, I'll just give you a little insight into how perverted I am. When all these faith healers get on TV, I say, Lord, this would really be good to, you know, light them up. Light them up, Lord. But, of course, he doesn't answer to me. Lucky that he doesn't. And this, verse 17, became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. Do you think anybody was going around in any hurry to use the name of Jesus? In the later 1800s, around 1807, archaeologists started really in earnest. They got money, basically British archaeologists. They got money to go dig around over there in Egypt and Ephesus and the Holy Land. And efforts were made to find some of these mystery scrolls, they were called. In fact, in connection with the book of Ephesus, there were the Ephesus magical scripts, the Ephesian scripts they were called. And it was during a period of time when Paul came that it seems that a number of these scripts that they have found were written. And they're very similar to this account, where these Jewish priests, exorcists for pay, would go from house to house, and they would, for a certain amount, they'd write you up a big, juicy, magical incantation to get healed or to make you feel good or to deliver you from whatever ails you. And they were making a fortune. And it was such a lucrative practice, that's why we can say we know that Ephesus was a hotbed for magical, for this type of thing, because they found some of them. F.F. Bruce writes, there are especially famous examples of these Ephesus scripts in the London and Paris museums. The special collection of Ephesus magical scripts and scrolls, they would contain, and F.F. Bruce has read these, he says, they contain gibberish, rigmarole of words and names considered to be usually potent, and they were arranged in various patterns which were part of the essence of the particular magical spell. And the main thing to remember here, folks, is they fetched high prices. And just quickly, I've got one here to illustrate the type of incantation that was being made in Ephesus and around Asia by these fellas. It is acknowledged that he is God. He is an aerial priest spirit, which I have seen. If you give him a command straight away, he will perform the task as I ask him to. He sends forth dreams. He brings forth women, men without the use of magical material. He kills, he destroys, he stirs up the winds from the earth. He carries gold, silver, bronze. He gives them wherever the need might arise. He frees from bonds a person chained in prison. He opens doors. He causes invisibility so that no one will be able to see you. He is a bringer of fire. He brings water, wine, and bread. He will quickly bring diamonds to help support your banquet. And for one, he will adorn these servants with special sashes. These things he does quickly. As soon as I give him the order, he will bid his service to come to your aid. That's the type of thing that they were doing. And another one goes on to talk about the fact that at this time there were many that were used in the name of Jesus. We ask you to do this or that or the other for us. Jesus appears in many of the Paris collection of the magical papyri. If I get to Paris someday, I'm gonna go see these. This is something new that I've learned about, and I'd just like to see them someday. Because they're in the museum for you to go see them. If you go and you take a picture, I want a picture. So the gospel exhibits tremendous power over these Jewish exorcists and also over the magic and the occult. So that the result is, verse 18, many of those who believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their magic practices. So multitudes of people believed. They heard this report of what had happened to these false priests, and they were coming to Paul and to Paul's disciples who were now teaching, and many were being saved. And I love this, verse 18, don't miss this. They were confessing and disclosing their magic practices. What does revival or restoration begins with? It begins with Christians. It begins with us. Getting out of us what we've brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ that I haven't yet let go of. That's what's going on here. These people were steeped in the black magic and the occults and sexual perversions with this religion. Everything you can imagine, they were doing it. Sounds like typical Americans today to me. Not for some of us born here in the Bible Belt. That doesn't apply to everybody. But to many of us from diverse backgrounds, we brought things into this relationship we need to get rid of. And that's what they're doing here. Many of those, verse 19 also, who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 days' wages or more. That was quite a sum in that day. But don't miss the point here of how many they burned up. Ephesus, it was known for its wizards and its famous Ephesian spells. This is what they were noted for. Many of them brought these and began to burn them. They had a huge bonfire and began to burn all these works up, confessing that Jesus Christ is now my Lord. Kind of like identification, isn't it? They were identifying with Jesus and asking to be delivered from all these perversions. We as Christians today need to be delivered from the perversions of our culture and our society, our TVs, all of the things that want to suck us in. They want to draw us away from simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And we need to be devoted to Him. And we need, maybe this morning, to burn up some unclean works in our lives that we've brought into this relationship. And that's easy to do, like the song we sang this morning. Lord, I want clean hands. I want a pure heart, Lord. And I'm asking You to examine my heart as we close this service. Examine me. Cleanse my heart, Lord. If there's any sin in me, I want You to deal with it for me. Applications, let us repent of anything hindering our service to Christ and to one another. That's what we're to be about. We are to know, love, and serve God, the first four commandments. And then we are to love and respect and serve one another, the last six commandments. Which one do you think we have the most problem with? He gave us a couple extras for how we deal with each other, so that's probably in our dealings with one another. So let's confess of anything that would hinder that. We are a community called out from the lost pagan world. We're called out and called together to love and support and be a help to one another. May each of us discover the power inherent in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. And I think we've forgotten that, folks. We want to fight with the charismatics because they've gone way overboard. But don't give up Christ or His Spirit. He lives in us. He wants to empower us so that we can do the work of the book of Acts. Go and tell others about the risen Christ. Not only is there power inherent in the name of Jesus, it is a power that is able to deliver us from bondage to Satan, to our old sinful ways. As I said, we may be carrying some bondage today we need to get rid of, get it out of our life. Let us become more fully acquainted with Christ through daily study and application of His Word to our hearts. Because as we do that, it's BLT. How many of you like a good bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich? If you think of that, this is easy to remember. Jesus said, I want you people to believe on me. And when you do, I want you to start reading the book. And then I want you to live it for me. And you will be empowered then by my Spirit to go and tell others about me. BLT. Believe it, live it, and tell it. And that's what we want to be about here. That's what I want every one of you to be about. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. That's what Tempe used to tell me. God made her fly to Chicago and share with a woman. I mean, God will take care of that if you say, Lord, help me with this. He'll help you with that. And He will help you to BLT.